There we are. Is it working? Yeah? Excellent. Sorry. Anyway, so they are, I think they're watching online, maybe, perhaps. I'm excited for what is before us, and I think that you're going to find it exciting, too. And a breath of fresh air. So let's bow our heads, and we will look at this passage in some detail and see what God would tell us. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we come before you needy. I'm needy, and I assume that everyone else is needy too. We've done so much to try to keep it together before others, but the truth is that we're broken and needy vessels, and you are exactly what we need. So I just pray that your love would be upon us now as we read these words, and that you'd open up our hearts both to receive the wonderful message of love that is there, but also that would then motivate us to go and to live our lives differently. Mm-hmm. We pray these things in your name, amen. Amen. So there is great comfort in knowing that God uses the good that you do, yes, and we do some good, don't we? But also that God is able to use even your mistakes and even your failures for his purpose. Not just the good stuff, but even the bad stuff. God is able to take it and twist it and make it something that it is surprising for what you've put in. My first foray into ministry, the very first opportunity I had, I went on a mission trip to Spain, and it was an abject failure. I'm not sure I could have done worse than I did, okay? I was a new believer, 19 years old. I was unkind, I was arrogant, I was conceited. I had no friends there. None of the other missionaries wanted to be my friends. And I also had no positive impact whatsoever that I can tell with any of the people that we are trying to reach. Okay, so it was a total failure on my part. And I was quite low, even 2 weeks into this trip. I became very depressed, and I wanted to go home. But it was too expensive. It was too expensive for me to go home. And so I waited it out, as it were. And when I did get home, I thought, okay, God, you have revealed to me that this stuff is for somebody else. Ministry is for somebody else. I am never, ever doing anything ministry-wise ever again. That's how I concluded the matter. But God saw things differently. God was okay with my low marks, actually. He was okay with the way that I failed miserably. And he used that failure to shape me into somebody who was going to be humble instead of have it together, and someone who would minister grace instead of ministering, well, my own greatness. And that's gone with me throughout my life. It set a pattern. You're not the one who has it together, Mr. Prisman. You don't. And so it became a very useful tool, a tool that I use every single Sunday. Nobody comes to my lessons and thinks at the end of it, that guy is sure conceited. He has everything together. He doesn't even think he needs God's grace. Everybody knows that I need God's grace. You all know what kind of sinner I am. And it's because of this. He twisted that failure into success. And that's what God does. Now, what does the Bible say? This is what the story is about that we have in front of us. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark here, they all fail. And God just twists it. He says, this is looking bad. I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to providentially put my hand upon this. And what was evil and intended for evil, it will be used for good. And God can do the same in our lives. If we're going to take one idea away from this morning, when God encounters willing hearts, he can tell great big stories, even bending our failures to success. When God encounters willing hearts, he can tell great big stories, even bending our failures to success. So how can we lose if that's the case? Well, we can lose by doing nothing. All right. When God encounters willing hearts, he can tell big stories, even bending our failures to success. Let's start with Paul's failure here. Mostly we're going to look at Paul. This is his sin that is in view here, although everybody else is not quite as innocent either. They're all kind of making mistakes here. But we're in Acts 15, and we're starting in verse 35. So let's go ahead and pick up our Bibles. Let's follow along as we look at this section together. So actually, I think this is verse 36. So here it is, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. So Paul has just got done with a high point of his life, really. A really wonderful moment. He has been a champion of grace, a champion of grace to the Gentiles, but a champion of grace, period. And so the question on hand at the beginning of chapter 35 was, do the Gentiles need to undergo circumcision and to keep Torah in order to be saved? That was the question. And Paul said, absolutely not. We are saved by grace through faith. And so they went from Antioch all the way down to Jerusalem. And there was this ferocious debate within the church. And out of that came, yes, we are not going to make the nations do anything except for trust Jesus for salvation. That's what they need to do. Okay, and this is an amazing moment. This is a church-defining doctrine. It's a pillar of our faith that no one gets to heaven by doing lots of things that God tells them to do, or just doing lots of things, period. Being a good person, no one's going to get to heaven by being just one of those good people. The only people that will go to heaven are going to be what? People who are saved by grace through faith, through what Jesus does. An amazing moment to Paul's life. It's essentially Romans. It's the message of Romans. And it's codified from this point on. The church says, this is what we are about. Okay, it becomes doctrine. And so you have the highest of high there, that Paul is the champion of grace. And then in the very next story, he's just completely graceless. That's what happens, right? So it's sandwiched together. The highest high and the lowest low. Have you ever had that happen, by the way? Where you do something for the Lord, you know, and it's a great moment and God works in a powerful way. And then the next week, you mess up big. Well, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. So what happens here? Well, Paul says, let's go strengthen the church. And Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark, along and give that boy a second chance. And Barnabas is famous for giving second chances, okay? Paul, before he became this apostle going about the world, planting these churches, he was a persecutor of the church. He was actually, he got a number of them murdered, okay? Stephen, for instance. And then he became a believer. And so then you can just imagine, this is a really awkward scene. He goes back after he becomes a believer to the church where he used to murder people, right? And he's like, can I come in? And they're like, what are you doing here? Stay away from us. And so he's on the outside, and who brings him in? Anybody know? Barnabas brings him in. He's great. He's the guy who gives the second chance. His name literally means the son of encouragement, and he is the son of encouragement all the way through, and he wants to help his cousin John Mark. And John Mark has failed too, right? But Paul gives grace to himself and doesn't want to give grace to John Mark, right? I needed grace to get in, but I'm not going to give him grace. Now, the situation is that there was a mission before, and Paul and Barnabas went, and they took along John Mark before. He went through Cyprus, which was where he grew up, actually. But at the end of that, he said, I'm out of my league. I'm out of here, and he abandoned post. Just like myself, he said, this is terrible. I'm not doing well, and I want to go home. But he actually did go home at that point, whereas I couldn't because I couldn't afford it. And so, you know, Barnabas is not wrong to want to give grace to John Mark. And Paul really is wrong here. Because see, God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. It's actually unbelievable the amount of chances God gives us. He's always willing to give us another chance, and it's quite fantastic. And actually, in fact, John Mark is going to go on and have a very successful mission work. Very successful. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, we got Matthew in the New Testament, and then there's a book called Mark. And that Mark is almost undoubtedly John Mark, the person right here. And so it turns out that he's going to have ministry. Very successful, but Paul is just acting graceless. And he's kind of a one strike you're out kind of, you know, guy here. Which is really ironic because he has a gospel that states that we all have many strikes against us. But now it's just one for John Mark and he's out. Well, there's a lot of failure here from Paul, and actually we can just kind of list out all the failures that are here. So number one, he's being graceless. Number two, he's being quite demandy. Paul was an incredible missionary, but it was really, you could get to kind of read between the lines in Romans and you see that it's going to be done Paul's way. That's it. And whatever worked, you're going to listen and do exactly what Paul says. It was my way or it's the motorway, right? And so he's being quite choleric here. You know what? We're done with this. We're not taking him, he says. And then he's also extremely angry. There's anger here. In verse 39, when it says sharp disagreement, I love the Christian terminology here. It's like it's boiling anger. These people are yelling at each other. That's what's going on. They are yelling at each other by the end of this. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. You guys know that chapter? What is that? The love chapter. Okay, so Paul wrote the love chapter. In the love chapter, verse 5, it says, love is not easily angered. It's actually that word. Easily angered is that word. So Paul says, whatever happened there, that was not love. And he's obstinate, number four. Rather than say, okay, we can take him, but you'll see how wrong you are this time, which he could have done, and that would have solved the issue. He doubles down. And he doubles down so much that he ends up just separating the two of them up. And Barnabas also as well, okay? But Paul is actually the leader in this. So we have this heated conversation. And have you ever had a heated conversation with somebody? Really, the ones that you don't intend to have a heated conversation with. You're just, you say something, they say something, and then all of a sudden it was like, oh, you have that issue between you, right? And it comes up again. And then all of a sudden you guys are saying things that you know you shouldn't say. And by the end of it, you're like, actually, my relationship is now in complete danger. This could be like maybe the last time we speak if we don't do something here. That's what happens here. Now, let's dial it all back a second. This is the only sin that we see Paul commit after conversion. Literally, in the entire rest of the New Testament, you're not going to find another sin that he commits. It's just this one. And you know, that tells us something. Number one, God wants us to know that Paul is not sinless. He's just like everybody else, and he needs grace. It reveals that every leader is weak. And most of all, it reveals that we all need Jesus, and we're imperfect. Even the best of us are going to make errors as we try to live for God. Both of these people are trying to live for God, aren't they? And yet they're messing up royally, and that just tells you ministry has these heartaches where we go wrong, where we accidentally scare people off, where we are trying to love them and it doesn't work, and we go, oh, good grief. And the truth of the matter is that this is all from the devil, okay? He's taken two passionate people who he knows are passionate, and he's played them against each other so that they will rupture their friendship, so that they will stop doing the work. And so Batman and Robin, the dynamic duo, they part ways in this manner, and it's really sad. And one gets the idea that it's like Barnabas just goes, and we're out of here, right? And the next day he's off sailing. It's not what God would intend. But God can use it. When God encounters willing hearts, he can tell great big stories, even bending failures to success. So let's consider how God twists this into success. He's going to bend this into just amazing success. And so first thing we ought to say is that this is not a permanent breakup at all. By 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking in glowing terms of Barnabas. That's 4 years after this event. By Colossians, which would be like 8 to 10 years after, he's raving about John Mark and how great he is, okay? And he works with John Mark. And actually, in that story, John Mark, he says, oh, John Mark may come to you. He goes here, he goes there. So if you see him, you need to receive him. Meaning now, John Mark isn't with Barnabas anymore. He's just out on his own doing missions. And so there's John Mark already succeeds by the time of writing the book of Colossians. And then if you look at 2 Timothy 4:11, let's just go ahead and turn there really quick. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul speaking. And many of you have heard this before. Yeah, this is the end of Paul's life. He's about to be executed in Rome. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Okay? This is almost an exact undoing of what he has said in this conversation here in Acts. I said he was worthless, and I was wrong. He's very useful to me. And what we call that is repentance, and what we call that is living with forgiveness towards each other. The reason that they have a relationship, the reason that they can go on, the reason that Barnabas can be friends again, is the forgiveness Christ. It brings everything back together. And this is important for you to hear. Every relationship that lasts, if it's going to be anything bearable at all, it needs God's love and forgiveness. It needs the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Marriage, siblings, parents, friends, they all need this amazing grace. See, what happens is we all are sinners. And when we rub against each other and hurt each other and do our own things, there has to be a way for us to not just break off and be done with one another. And the only way that we can do it is this power that Christ gives us, this power of forgiveness. Where we could say, wow, you did have a bad day there and we did scream our heads off at each other. But I forgive you. And I'm sorry too. You need that. You wonder why we have these shallow and quick ending relationships. Everywhere you look, it's because our society is telling us that they are toxic and leave them behind. The Bible tells us you forgive them through Christ. And it holds us like glue. Now, I want you to show God does the rest of the work here to take this broken thing and make it work, okay? So God is going to expand his gospel work, and this is going to be a useful split that takes place. So verse 39 now again in chapter 15 says, where am I in Acts 15? Oh yes, here we go. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, committed by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. All right, so some interesting things happening here. The first is that Barnabas and Paul basically invented missionary work, okay? It wasn't a thing before they came along. The idea that you would go, leave your place, and go to people you don't know, and there tell them the good news about Jesus. It wasn't really a thing, or the good news about the Lord. It wasn't really a thing until they kind of made their way through it. And God gave Paul Barnabas to kind of hash that out and see what it looks like, and see how it works. And that was great for a season. But we want more than one missionary, we do. One missionary isn't enough. Two guys together isn't enough. And so here what happens is we divide and conquer. That's what's going on. There's a division and there's conquering. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes Silas. And so now we've got four instead of two. Mm-hmm. Now, where did Silas come from? Where? This guy just appears out of nowhere, right? So earlier, the church in Jerusalem had sent along Silas with Paul and Barnabas. And they had no idea that what they were really doing when they were sending along Silas to proclaim this message that they had is that they were providing the future helper for Paul. That was all God's work. I will get you next to the person who's then going to go and do the mission work. And so Satan intended to stop the work, but this is looking like Satan has just caused a bigger fire You know, he's now got to deal with four, and he just had two before. This is getting to be a disaster. And, you know, this plays out all the time, actually. Persecution, if you look at all these countries, the countries that are not having any persecution at all, you know what's happening with them? Not much. But the ones that are going through persecution, you think about China, you think about Iran, you think about parts of India, okay, where persecution is intense. I mean, it is wildfire that is going on. God knows how to rebuff Satan's attacks and actually make things work even better. And so God is beginning to twist things, and the church begins to thrive. Now, this is an old tactic, actually, that Satan used in Acts chapter 7. At the death of Stephen, there was this great persecution against the church, and so everybody in Jerusalem got up and left, and everywhere they went, they created new vibrant communities. And so Satan's like, wow, that was great. I've just shot myself in the foot here. And this is what happens, you see. Now, look, we have this incredible milestone in chapter 16, and that is Timothy. So in chapter 16, let's read here. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So the gospel is growing, and this represents a very important milestone. And so thus far, we have this interesting situation that comes up, right? And that is that Paul, he usually takes three people. He takes one person, I'm sorry, two people. He takes one person to do the work with, and then he usually has a helper. And the helper just does stuff to facilitate that. But he doesn't have a helper, you see, because that would be John Mark. And he needs a John Mark, okay? I need a John Mark now. And so he finds another John Mark, and this John Mark is called Timothy. That's the one, okay? And so you see this all the time with churches. You have people, and they have done amazing ministry for years and years and years and years, and they say, I'm moving or something. And people start freaking out. They go, oh, what are we going to do? That person is irreplaceable. They do this and this and this and this, the other thing. But actually what happens is it creates a vacuum, and then somebody else is able to fill it. And God always manages to fill it. And so this is an opportunity for someone then to do what they were made to do even. All right, now Timothy, he's half Greek and half Jewish. And all the missionaries and all the people proclaiming Christ so far have been fully Jewish. And there's this expansion that we see here in Acts. So God's message was to the Jewish people first, and then to the half-Jewish, that's the Samaritans, if you were to look back in Acts, and then to the nations as a whole. Well, now we see that that same process is happening with the leadership, okay? So we have the leadership, they're all Jewish, but now we have somebody who's half-Jewish, Timothy, coming along. And by the end, we'll have people who are not Jewish, Titus, for instance, coming to faith and becoming a leader. And so God is using this situation to further his kingdom purpose. And it's a pretty powerful thing that's happening. When God encounters willing hearts, he can tell big stories, even bending failures to success. One last thing to mention, and we see this at the end of verse 3 here. It says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So remember that Paul just finished saying that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised and to follow Torah in order to be saved. And then right against that, he shoves this idea. Well, we better circumcise Timothy so that things will go well. So it's like, wait, what do you mean? Is it you must not be circumcised, or is it you must circumcise? Well, so what this is about, this actually shows that Paul is not against the Old Testament. He's not against Torah. His real problem is anything that anyone does to justify themselves before God. Anytime that we go before God and we say, you know, God, you owe me. I'm good enough. You need to accept me. God says, that's not going to work. The only way I will ever accept you is through Jesus who died for you. And so that's the issue that's at stake with the Gentiles here, where it says, you know, you guys don't need to do a thing to be saved. You don't need to do a thing. And if you're doing something to be saved, well, you're not. That's a big issue there. You cannot earn your salvation. But this is different. Here we have somebody who is would not be considered Jewish because their mother is Jewish. And in the past, your father was the Jewish one. And if your mother was Jewish, you needed to be circumcised to be considered Jewish. And so Paul is now thinking about, well, I'm going to go to the synagogue and I got this guy who's going to incense the people in the synagogue because he's not circumcised. And I'll just take care of this table fellowship. It's not about salvation. It's not about anything else. It's about just doing what is necessary for them to be able to have fellowship together and for him to be able to continue to go to the synagogue. So that's what's going on. Look at verse 5. It says this. The churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So this is a summary statement. There's several of them in the book of Acts. And the summary statement is, and God did what he wanted, okay? And many people believed. They're all like that. God had added to their number daily. Many people believed. And here, there's many people growing. The church is growing in size, and it's thriving. And it's thriving through all these terrible things that Paul did. God just twirls it, doesn't he? He takes it by the hand. He says, you know what? This was a bad mess. I'm going to use this, and it's going to be wildfire, and this is going to be a great moment, and I will work through your big mistake. And so as we are talking about all of the ways that the things that we do wrong could become benefits, nobody said, actually, the providence of God can just grab the thing and twirl it around and use it. But that's exactly what happens here, and that's the promise on us, actually. When God encounters willing hearts, he can tell big stories, even twisting failure to success. So what do we get out of this lesson? This lesson should give us the courage to act. If we can't fail, when we have willing hearts, even if we make mistakes and there is that initial failure, if we know that what we do in faith, God will take it and twist it and use it for his glory, if we know that, that should give us courage enough to do something. If you're like me, you think to yourself when you're given a task from God, you think, can I do it? And if you think that you can't do it, you don't bother. That's how it works. Right? But this tells us that God will always use it. He will use it. Now, this is not an excuse to continue in sin. We have to understand that. It's not saying here, just go ahead and sin lots and because God will just magically use it. It's saying what we do in faith is going to bear fruit. And what we do in faith, it bears fruit because God is the one who uses and twists it and moves it towards the greater glory, as he did here. And so that's what I want you guys to be thinking about. What is it that God would have me do that I've been scared about doing because I think I'll fail in it? Well, you won't. Because God will twist it even if you fail. And we're all going to fail. Isn't that great news? Let's dwell in that place of compassion as we close our time. So Lord, we thank you for what has happened here with Paul, that we get to see a bit of his mistakes, but we especially get to see the way that you twisted all those failures and you made them wildly successful anyway. And we realize that you will do so for us too as we act in faith. That your word will not return void, that all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, that we can depend upon the promises of God. And so now I ask, Lord, that you would help each of us to do something with this. That we would not be Christians who hear and do nothing, but that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. And being filled with your Holy Spirit, we would go out and dare and go big. And some of us would fall a little bit, and you would just use it. I pray that we would do that, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.